Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see y'all today. Why don't we pray, read our Bibles? We come to you and we thank you because you are good, kind, and loving, and you give us these moments that we could sing together and remember your goodness and provision together, and thank you. Now, God, as we open the Bible and we read, we pray that the words that we read, your words, would be living and active and powerful. It would draw us to you, that we would know and love you more as we read your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you thought it odd, like just a little bit, you know, out of place that last week there wasn't a Christmas message, there was a reason for that. Today we have an incredible Christmas text. And if you're now thinking, I would have, you know, accepted that a week ago, but you're 7 days late. For someone who always runs late, that's just over the top, too much. There's a reason for that. So 2 weeks ago, tomorrow, Monday, so Monday, 2 weeks ago, I was sitting, it was at the end of the day, it was like 10 o'clock at night, I was sitting in the kitchen, it had been a good day, got some work done, and the biggest thing was I knew the text for the next week, what I thought the text was going to be, so for last week, and I knew the direction we were going to go through the text, and so, you know, I didn't have the whole sermon by any means, but I knew where we were going, and on a Monday, for me, if I know where we're going for the week, that's really good. I'm happy and I'm peaceful. And so it was a good moment. I was just sitting there chatting with my wife and she mentioned, she said, oh, you know, next week is Christmas, right? It's the Sunday before Christmas. And so what are we going to do downtown for church for Christmas? And because we always, you know, do some special stuff. And because the text that we had for last week was not a Christmas text, any more than any text is a Christmas text. I mean, of course it was, but it wasn't. You remember the sermon or not. It wasn't a Christmas text. It wasn't, and I knew that's the text we were going to be looking at and going through. I was like, so I have to change the whole thing, but I really wanted to do that one. Why don't we do Christmas after Christmas? And so that's what we're doing. We have a good Christmas text this morning. Go to 1 John, same passage. It's just in the middle of it. There is nestled a Christmas text. So we find this beautiful Christmas text in the middle of a very heavy, weighty text. We know that because we've been looking at it. And go to 1 John chapter 29. It's a text that, as we know, it confronts us with our mortal problem, with the thing that separates us from God, the fact that, look at verse 29 of chapter 2, 1 John 2, 29, and I believe after this week we will be moving on, so we will take chapter 3, verse 10, the second half of that, and go on. We might take a break for a week, but after this week, this text will be put to one side for a moment, but for right now, go to verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that anyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. God demands our obedience. So he demands our obedience, and then that becomes a problem for us because we know that many times we don't obey. Sometimes we openly rebel. Sometimes we hide and act like we're not rebelling, but there are so many times that we don't think and do and act and speak in a way or feel in a way that in big ways and small ways, the way that God says we're supposed to, we know that we disobey. And so then now jump down to verse 8 of chapter 3, our sin condemns us. That's our problem. In verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That becomes a problem for us because we know many times we fall on the wrong side of that. We look at our lives and say, I can't say with confidence that I'm on the right side of that description of the devil continuing to sin, practicing righteousness, can't keep on sinning. We break God's law. We unite ourselves with the works of the devil when we do it. We deserve death. And then And we talk about that, and sometimes the more we talk about it, the more we realize how trapped we are. I wish I could be different. I wish I could, but it's so hard to not sin. And so this, in fact, this isn't this text just a testament? The fact this was written, and we read it today, and we say yes to it as we go through it, it's a testament to that reality. We've broken God's law, and we have a hard time obeying God. And then in the middle of this text, there's hope. Look at verse 5. I'm talking about Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He gives us the reason. Why did Jesus come? Now, that's why this is a Christmas text, right? A beautiful, perfectly timed, not by me in any way, as you said at the beginning, completely accidental from my perspective, but perfect Christmas text, right? Because he tells us why Jesus came. Why was he born in Bethlehem? Well, why did he come to earth? Why did he leave heaven and come to earth? Why did he live in Galilee? Why did he do what he did? Why did he come here? He came to take away sin, to remove sin, to remove sin, and in him there is no sin. That is why Jesus came, and that's the big idea from the text we're going to look at today. The thing that separates us from God, that marks us, that stamps us as being children of the devil. Jesus came to take that away, to remove it. How does he do that? We have to run away from sin. We have to leave sin behind, but Jesus came to take it away. How does he remove sin from us and from our relationship with God? Well, first of all, the most obvious is he takes away the guilt and the condemnation. We've obeyed our Creator. We rebelled against him. We're guilty. We deserve punishment. If you've ever felt the weight of that, we all have. I say if. You know those moments when you just feel the weight of how bad you are or have been or something you've done, or your mind goes to the past, sometimes the distant past, sometimes the recent past, and you just say, I feel guilty. I'm not who I should be. How does that get washed away? How do I become not guilty? How Jesus came to take away sin. That's why he came. He came to take that guilt away. That's what God foretold through the prophet, many of the prophets. Okay, I have to give you while you're looking for Isaiah 53, a little caveat, a little warning. Today, we are going to jump around for the next few minutes. So either flip quickly or write down the verses, or I'll read in a loud, clear voice. But we are going to flip around. And for those of us who like to stay in one text for the whole time, this is going to be kind of annoying, but I think it'll be good. For those of us who would like things to be fleshed out with other reference texts, well, this is your Sunday. Go to Isaiah 53, look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, it's on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. And then go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, look at verse 29, right before starting his ministry, or just as he was starting it, John the Baptist said something very similar about Jesus. John 1, 29, the next day, he, John, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He came to take away our sin. And then when he went to the cross, he carried on him, he was put on him our guilt and our condemnation at the cross. And he removes it from us. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Go to verse 11. This is one of the two passages that I included that I had a hard time editing. So I'm just going to read for a minute. Chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. That's beautiful. Jesus came to remove, to take away sin. That is the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 8. Because of that, because he is the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the earth, he was offered as the perfect sacrifice. When we are in him, when we enter into him, when we repent and are baptized, when we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. I won't say it, I'll read it. Go to Romans 8, look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to remove the guilt and the condemnation of our rebellion. Listen, in him, we can stand before the Father pure and free. We can be God's children. That is incredible. Jesus came to remove sin. And he also came to take away sin, not just the guilt and the condemnation, but also the power of sin over us. Because you know, this is our reality. Even having received that forgiveness, even having been washed in the blood, it's hard to walk away from sin. It's difficult to not sin. The guilt and condemnation has been removed from us, but the power, it's a powerful thing. It's like our flesh, our dead flesh that doesn't know it's died, is like a magnet that pulls us towards everything that is wrong. And then Satan and demons are our enemies, and they clear the way, and they make the path they ice it up. So we just slide right into whatever the thing is that our flesh is pulling us to anyway. It's hard to not sin. And so we're left asking, how do I stop sinning? Well, Jesus came to take away sin. Look at verse 6, the verse that comes after that. First John 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. He came to take away sin. And so we read that and say, if I'm in him, I don't sin. How do I live like that? He came to take away sins. He came to make it possible that we would not be overcome by sin, but rather we could overcome our sinful nature and the temptations that confront us. When we are in him, and this is how he does it, when we are in him, we have been born again. When we repent and are baptized, we come up out of the water, we've been born. It's like Jesus said to Nicodemus. Go to John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you," so he's speaking to Nicodemus, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And he goes on to explain to him, you have to be born again. And then he makes that you have to be born again. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. He makes that a reality in us when we enter into Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come." In Christ, we're born again. We're a new person. We're regenerated. We're new people. The old person has died. That Jesus came to take sin away, and he does that by killing the old person, the old man. And he gives us his Spirit. So we're a new person, and then we're filled with the Spirit of God. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. As Peter wraps up the first formal presentation of the gospel after proclamation of the gospel after Jesus ascended to heaven, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And in verse 39, he goes on to say, this promise is for, I'm going to paraphrase because I didn't copy the verse 39 into my notes. It's for y'all and everybody else who comes to, who is called, who comes to Jesus. So anyone who becomes a Christian from that point forward receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The power of God dwells in us. And one of the incredible things that power does, that the Spirit is supposed to do in us, that we are supposed to use the Spirit for, is to battle our sin. Look at, this is the second verse that I, the second passage I had an issue editing down the verses I was going to read. So go to Romans chapter 8 again. Start in verse 9. We're just going to read for a minute. As you read this, remember, Jesus came to take away sin. He gives us his Spirit when we enter into him. And look at what the Holy Spirit does, the power that he gives us to overcome our sin and the temptation of our flesh. Verse 9, "You, however, are not in this, in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you." Just take a pause for a minute. See that power? You see what he's seeing in the context? He's talking about overcoming our sin and resisting sin, living by the Spirit. And then he references the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. He says, that same power, your Spirit in you, is in you and will give life to your bodies. And in the context, giving life to your mortal bodies, that is overcoming sin and not living according to the temptations of our flesh. Look at verse 12 now. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him." Beautiful, beautiful. Yeah. Jesus came to take away sin. He came to remove sin, and he does it not just by removing the guilt and the condemnation, by taking that to the cross. He also removes sin, takes away sin by making us be born again and then giving his powerful Spirit inside of us. That's incredible. And doesn't stop there. I'm sorry. That's a phrase. That's a late night TV, commercial phrase, not a sermon phrase, but it doesn't. Listen, Jesus's coming and his taking away sin gives us even more hope. It gives us more hope that he will return once again. The same way that he came one time, he will return again. And when he comes again, he will completely remove all the effects of our sin. He will restore everything. He came once to remove sin from the world. And he does that in our lives. And now he will return again to completely remove rebellion against his Father and everything broken by that. Look at 1 John again. We'll end where we started. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Came to remove sin, take away sin, and then he will return. And in him, we live with that hope. That's the hope that we have. Our Savior will return. He came once, he will come again, and he will bring the fulfilled, completely fulfilled kingdom of God to us, and we will be part of that kingdom, and he will reverse the effects of the fall, and he will remove the corruption and the brokenness that our universal sin has brought into this world, and we will see him just as he is, and we will be like him, and we will live with him forever. Jesus came to remove, to undo sin, and he transforms us, and he gives us a path on which we can become more and more like him, and he fills us with his spirit, and he forgives our condemnation, and he makes us new people. And that is the gospel, and that is, if there ever was, that is what Christmas is all about. And we get to the end of this text, and this is a text Jesus came to remove sin, to take away sin. This is a text that has an invitation built into it, doesn't it? It's a text that invites us, you and I, to receive what Jesus came to give. And so for you, if you've never entered into Christ, you know that like everyone, you carry guilt, you carry condemnation, you carry slavery, you can't escape. You're not ready. Like everyone who is not in Christ, you are not ready to enter into the presence of your Creator. You've disobeyed him, and he came to take away your sin. He invites you to give yourself to him, to surrender to him, to repent and be baptized. And when you do, you receive the full forgiveness that he purchased for you on the cross. He removes your sin and you become a new person, and his spirit fills you, and you will be able to overcome your sin as you battle against it. And when you say, I want that, I want what Jesus came to give me, tell someone here, you can repent. You can be baptized. You can enter into Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, there's actually two applications. So there's an application to take with you. So the one to remember. I'll do that one first. So this is the one to put away and remember and pull this one out throughout the week as we're battling sin. And then there's an application for us right now as we're together, as we end. So the first application for us, for those of us who are Christians, is as we're battling sin this week, as you're battling sin, as I'm battling sin, we need to read our application from this text is remember in that moment, Jesus came to take away sin, and I'm supposed to battle it, but he came to take it away. My Savior came to take this sin from my life. He came to not just take the guilt and the condemnation of this, he came to take it out of my life. So he's made me a new person. He's filled me with his spirit. I have the ability, the power that raised him from the dead is living in me, and it will give me, if I battle this sin with that power, he will give me the power to overcome it, to conquer it, to say no, to flee from this sin. And so the application for you and I is to let Jesus remove the sin from our lives as we battle like new people. We remember who we are. We remember that we're full of the Spirit, and we resist our sin, and we let Jesus progressively take the sin out of our lives. That's what he came to do, and we have to battle as we go through life, and he will do it, and that will become more and more a reality for us. So that's our application to take with us. Remember what Jesus came to do as you battle sin this week, and let him battle with the power of his Spirit through you. The application for right now, as we're together, our enemy, the accuser of the brethren, as he's called in Revelation 12, he's an expert in making us feel condemnation. Even those of us who are Christians, Jesus came to take away our sin, and in him we're forgiven. We're the dearly beloved children of God. And the voice that whispers in our ear, you're not. That's the enemy accusing us if we are in Christ. So right now, taking communion, for those of us who are Christians, as we take bread and the cup and remember Jesus' body and blood and remember the cross, and it should be a moment more than anything. And one of the reasons I think it's so wonderful that we in silence, we take communion together is because it should be a moment for us to thank him, to be incredibly grateful, to every week be overwhelmed by gratitude. I can't believe that you came to the world to take away sin, and at great cost to yourself. And I'm remembering that because there's bread and there's juice in my hand. I remember your body and your blood at great cost to yourself. You did that. And now I was an enemy. I was your enemy. And now I'm your dearly beloved child of God. That is incredible. I don't deserve that. And you've given that to me. So I thank you. We are to thank him. Let's thank him together as we pray and as we take communion and remember the cross. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you came to take away sin. And thank you that you so perfectly did that at the cross. And thank you, God, that today that cross is still what purifies. What you did on the cross is what purifies us today. And in you, we can be your children. And in you, we can call you Father. And in Christ, we can have full assurance that you love us and that we're your children. And we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.